for joining us today on this beautiful day, the launch Sunday of the altar. We're honored to have you guys with us. There's been a lot that's gone into this day leading up to this day. Last week, we got to celebrate everything that God had done up to this point through Daybreak Church. Got to honor Pastor Jimmy as he goes on to his new endeavors as a missionary. Shortly after you guys left at around 2:30, Discover Church's small launch team. Discover Church's small launch team of, I believe, five people met Brad, myself, and Jimmy here, and we were able to bless them with our old sound system. So this new one, if you look closely, is going to look a little bit different than the old one, but we got to bless them with our entire old sound system, which was much more designed for a large space like the one they're going to be meeting in an auditorium, much like Daybreak when we launched. We got to bless them with road cases, which we did not start out with because we could not afford them, but they made our lives immensely easier being a mobile church, even though it was still a tremendous amount of work. So we're able to bless them with that, many, many other things, just to plant that seed into that church, because we believe, as the altar, and we've always believed, that we're not in competition with any other church. We're in cooperation with other churches to accomplish the same task and the same goal, which is to introduce people to Jesus, bring them further along in their spiritual journey, and just magnify God in everything that we do, and just observe the life change that happens. So we were honored to be able to bless them in that way. I'm honored to have you guys with us today. We're kicking off our series called God With Us. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about what it means for God to be a part of the path that you're on, each individual path that we're on. We're going to be talking about what it's like to spend time in God's presence and what that means for our life, just being in God's presence, and just how that can shape and have an impact on our life. But I felt like God was leading me to start this series off by going back to the very beginning, in a sense, to kind of build the foundation for the messages that are going to be coming in the next few weeks. And the title for today's message is How It Was Meant to Be. So when we read from the Bible from the very beginning, it starts off in the book of Genesis, and we get to see an awesome depiction of how God went about the start of creation, when he started the process of creating the heavens and the earth. And we see that God is able to do miraculous, incredible things, like just speaking the phrase, "Let there be light," in the midst of darkness, and all of a sudden, light is there. Just think about how incredible that is. God is so powerful that he's not able to tell a lie, because as soon as he says it, it is true. It exists. So where there was no light, he says, "Let there be light," and it was so. I don't know about you guys, but I know, you know, when I was younger, I would read that, and I would just wish that, you know, I had a power like that, to be able to just say something and it just to happen. Like, you know, I probably wouldn't use it for such a noble thing like creating light in the midst of the darkness. I would probably use it for something like, you know, materializing food right in front of me so I didn't have to make it, or go out to the store and get things to make it, or maybe miraculously get a paid day off from the boss. But that's why such things are better left in God's hands. Because even if we did have good intentions, right, there's the risk that we could trip over our words and say the wrong thing, like, "Let there be lice" instead of light, and then that would be, you know, a terrible thing, just a plague of things swarming everywhere. So those things are better left in God's hands, because he never makes any mistakes. But God continues on the next day by creating the sky, and the word says that God saw fit to create a vault between water and water. So there was the water on earth, and there was the water in the heavens. So God created the sky to separate those. And then on the third day, God would call dry land to appear, because before that, the earth was just covered in water. All of it was water. So God called for there to be dry land that would appear to separate the waters from one another, and he would call those bodies of water separated, he would call them the seas. And God saw that that was good. And God also on that day created all of the earth's plants, all the vegetation that we see around us, all the trees, plants, all the vegetation God had created on that third day. On the fourth day, God would see that he would call there to be lights in the sky to separate day from night. And that would help us to mark our days, our years, to mark our special events. And God had called that the greater light of those would be created to govern the day. And that's what we know today as the sun. And he would call the lesser light that was created to govern the night, which we know as the moon. So on the fifth day, God created all the animals in the sea. So all of the marine life that we know of today, God created on the fifth day. And he also created all the birds that would fly in the air. And then on the sixth day, God would wind up finishing his great work by creating all of the animals that would live on the land. So all of every animal you can think of that lives on the land, he made on that day. Also on that day, God saw fit to create man in his own image and in his likeness. He saw fit for mankind to have dominion over the fish in the sea, over the birds in the sky, and over the livestock and all of the wild animals on the land. And God had finished all of his great work by the seventh day. And looking back on all that he had done, all that he accomplished, he rested from all of his great work. And God blessed that seventh day and made it holy, because on it, he rested from all the work creating everything that we know in the universe within 6 days, which I find pretty impressive, because a lot of things that coming up to today, we had about a week, and compared to creating the entire universe, I feel like we did okay, but nothing compared to what God did. And we still honor that today. If you hear the term Sabbath day, that's what that means. It means a day of rest. It means, as God called us to take that day of rest, that's why you hear the term Sabbath day. That's still observed even in today's time. So God would see fit to place the man that he had created in his image in the Garden of Eden, which I'm sure most of you guys have heard about and are familiar with, so that he could reside in the garden and take care of it and just enjoy everything that was there. And I'm sure some of you are familiar with this story and some of the details that I'm going to be getting into with some of these following scriptures. It's the one where God tells him that basically he's free to do anything he wants in the garden. He can do anything except for one thing. He must not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's the only stipulation he gives Adam. He's like, look, you have dominion over all of this, all the animals, food is something you don't have to work for. It's just here for you. Just don't do this one thing. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. That's pretty straightforward, right? Don't do this or you're going to die. Those are pretty simple instructions, and it seems really straightforward if you ask me, but we're going to carry on for now, and we're going to revisit this part in just a little bit. But God had made an observation about Adam in the midst of all the splendor that he was a part of. He saw that it was not good for man to be alone. He decided he was going to make a helper suitable for Adam. So God would proceed to bring all of the birds and animals that he had created to Adam. And whenever Adam called them, that was their name. So he was responsible for naming the vast majority of the animals, unless they were recently discovered, which I'm not sure if I would be anywhere near decisive enough to have that task, to be able to handle that job. I mean, just think about it. God brings you an animal that he made, and I can just imagine if it were me how the conversation would go. God would bring me this awesome creature and put it in front of me and say, name it. And, this is pretty cool. What is it? God's like, I don't know. You tell me. And I'm like, I don't know. You tell me. You made it. So thankfully, Adam was a lot more decisive in that, because if it were up to me, we'd probably still be trying to name animals today. Like when I saw platypus, I'd have been like, I don't have anything. I already saw the duck. I named that. I already saw the beaver. I named that. I don't know what this is. I don't even know where to start. most Sundays we struggle to figure out where we're going to go to eat after Sunday, let alone name all the animals in the on Earth. So thankfully, Adam was a little bit more decisive in that exercise than I think I would be. But even after Adam had named all the animals and become acquainted with them, God saw that he still lacked a suitable helper. God would cause Adam to go into a deep sleep, and he would take a rib from Adam, and from that rib he would create a woman. And I want to pause here and highlight something, because it illustrates one of the most important things about us as human beings. Now, we have to remember that at this point in time, everything that we're seeing is before sin had ever entered the world, before sin had ever changed anything, and things were better in the Garden of Eden at that point than anything that we can imagine on Earth today. Imagine your most desirable island getaway where the water's clear and there's coconuts everywhere, and whatever your idea of the ideal vacation is, the Garden of Eden was better. But God saw that Adam still lacked something that he needed. He still needed someone to do life with. He still needed a relationship, another person to feel fulfilled. And that's one of the key roles that we play as a church. We all come together to sing to the Lord and, you know, praise his name and draw closer to him. But it's also important that we build connections and communications with each other, because God literally created us to need relationships with one another. It's been like that from the very beginning. And that brief recap that I just went over takes us through just the first two chapters of Genesis. So I encourage you to make time this week to go back and read those in their entirety to get a little bit more detail that I left out and a better understanding of the incredible work that God did in the span of 6 days to create everything that we see around us and everything in the universe. And then we're going to move on to chapter 3, and I have this verse on the screen for you. It's Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. It starts, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not certainly die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" We carry on through verses 6 through 9. "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called out to the man, 'Where are you?'" So again, I just want to pause here for a moment, because stuff is really getting ready to go south. For anybody who knows the rest of the story, stuff's really getting ready to go south, but I wanted to pause here and point out something that's crucial to today's message. It's really the central point that we're getting at today, and I want to focus on the passage of Scripture we just read. So after the horrible decision that they made in verses 6 and 7, we see something that's really quite remarkable if we're paying attention. And at the moment, it wasn't remarkable for Adam and Eve during that time, because they knew they had done something that they shouldn't have done. But we see in verses 8 and 9 that God would literally walk among them in the garden. And this was a common thing. So it's important, again, to remember that everything that had gone on up to this point was exactly the way that God intended it, up until the point where Adam and Eve had disobeyed God. Everything was exactly the way he meant it to be. And that brings me to the only point for today's message for those of you guys taking notes, is that God always intended to be with us. Always. He always intended to be with us. It was God's intention for us to be in community with each other and with him. Again, God literally walked among them in the Garden of Eden because he loved them. And being in relationship with them was how things were supposed to be from the start. Before anything caused any sort of issue, that's how God pictured it to be, to literally be among his people. We carry on. In verses 8 and 9, it reads the following. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" So the text goes on, and it describes how he was hiding from God. They were hiding from God because they knew at that point that they were naked. So God asks them, kind of like in parent mode when you start asking your kids questions when you already know what happened, but you just want to see if they're going to tell you the truth. So God asked them if they ate from the tree that he commanded them not to eat from. And in Genesis 3:12, it reads, "The man said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and ate it.'" Now, I just want to throw out a pro tip for all the men in here, okay? Just for a second, drop a little bit of wisdom on you here. It's never a good idea to throw your wife under the bus like Adam just did here. Never a good idea to do that. He threw the blame on her right away. "God, I don't know what happened. This woman, you know, you made her, you put her here. Next thing I know, she's telling me to, you know, eat this fruit that you said not to eat. And that's how we're here." So he took no accountability for it. He just tried to throw it all on Eve. So pro tip, never, ever do that. Never, ever throw your wife under the bus because you will pay for it. Because you know Adam had to be sleeping out with the animals for at least the next few weeks after this all went down. She was like, "You are not sleeping around me." So God would go on to curse the serpent for what he had done in deceiving Adam and Eve. And there are not many things on earth that I dislike more than I dislike snakes. It's biblical, okay? Read it in Genesis. It's biblical, okay? My dislike of snakes is well-founded. When I see or meet people that, you know, like snakes, it's a little bit of a red flag for me because I just think in my head, it's like, do you not know that these things played a part in the downfall of all of mankind? Like, how could you like snakes? But, hey, I mean, I guess there are some people who like cats, so, you know, they're not too different. Just kidding. I mean, snakes were literally cursed by God Almighty himself. And it made me think that, I don't know if we have any Fear Factor fans in the house. We were actually talking about Fear Factor yesterday. Krista and I, when we watched Fear Factor, we even watched the new one, but the old one was way, way better. But we even watched the new one. So we'll oftentimes, after we see people do something crazy, like, you know, have to eat something disgusting or have terrible things thrown on them and have to be in there for like 5 minutes and see if they can make it through. You know, we just get into the game of like, would you rather do X or Y? Would you rather do this or this? And you see, Krista is deathly afraid of bugs. For people who know her, you probably already know that. So she would rather be covered by, let's say, a bunch of rats or even snakes before she would be covered with something like grasshoppers or crickets or pretty much any bug you can think of, even though most bugs are relatively harmless unless you get into some of the crazier ones. And I'm the exact opposite. I'm like, hey, throw bugs on me all day long. You can throw all the grasshoppers you want on me, all the crickets you want on me. Don't get snakes anywhere near me because I don't do snakes. So the moral of the story is, Krista isn't bothered by snakes, proving that sometimes people just don't ever learn their lesson, right? Just kidding. So the rest of chapter 3 goes on to show us that because of what Adam and Eve did, she would have to endure painful childbirth, something that a lot of the women in our church have already had firsthand experience with or will be experiencing soon. Again, sorry, babe, about that. Adam would have to go on to work hard to be able to provide food and work the land, and he would have to toil over that for all the days of his life, holding true to what God said, that they were being driven out of the Garden of Eden for what they did, and they would no longer have access to the tree of life, so eventually they would both wind up dying, just as God said they would. The word says that God told them at this moment that from dust you are, and from dust you will return. And I remember the first time sitting down and reading the first few chapters of Genesis in my teenage years, and it's a lot to take in when you really actually think about the grand scale of what we're talking about and not just looking at it as a story. Like, this stuff really happened. So just trying to grab hold of all the content that's there. And there's a lot to try to comprehend and understand. And I just want to say that I know that there are some books of the Bible that some people find less thrilling than others, like Numbers or, you know, you name it. There's some ones where you're reading it and the content's not really grabbing you and you don't really find it exciting. But I challenge anybody to find me a book with more action in the first three chapters than the Bible, because I have not found one yet. I mean, it's just jam-packed. It's like, well, you know, God created everything, and we had messed it up by chapter 3. Good job, us. And I can remember thinking to myself, well, how is it really fair that all of us here today have to deal with the consequences of what Adam and Eve chose to do? I mean, throughout the Bible, you see constantly how, you know, it says that God is fair and he's just and he is wise. So how can he let the decisions of these two people affect the rest of mankind? And the answer to that is really quite simple, because the truth is we all would have done it. And that's why we all have to deal with the consequence, because if you boil the situation down to its simplest elements and look at these, we can find many examples in our life where we essentially did the same thing. God set them up in an incredible situation. They had all the food they could ever want. They were completely safe. They never had to worry about anything happening to them. They literally got to be with God all the time. God only gave them one thing that they could not do, and they wound up doing it anyway. And I remember growing up, I can think of countless times when I did the only thing that my parents told me not to do. When you know, when you're in a situation where your parents tell you not to do this one thing, it sometimes becomes the only thing you want to do until you actually do it. So you think, you know, growing up, a lot of times you might think you're missing out on something, that your, you know, parents are just trying to keep you from something fun, when oftentimes, there's a very good reason why your parents are telling you not to do something. And sometimes you find that out the hard way. And I can remember one of the earliest examples of me finding out that not everything your parents tell you not to do is because they're trying to not let you have fun, is I was really little. I was probably maybe 4 years old, 5 years old, let's say. And I can remember walking into the bathroom, and I saw this shiny thing that I had not seen before. So it was new for me, and I was, you know, trying to figure out what it was. It didn't help that it was shiny and metal. It also didn't help that it had a bright red light on the thing. So it really attracted my attention. And I can remember my mom telling me in just as stern and as serious way as she possibly could, "Do not touch this object." Because I'm guessing she could see that I was fixated on this thing, and she had to leave the room for a moment. So she told me as plainly as she could, "Do not touch this." So obviously, the moment she left the room, I made a beeline for this thing. And I was convinced that whatever it was going to be awesome, and it was going to be tons of fun, because she didn't want me to play with it. I was not quite tall enough to reach where it was on the counter. So I pulled the cord that was attached to it to get it down. And that was the moment when I realized that I had made a mistake. Because I pulled a hot curling iron off of the counter onto myself. And I actually still have a mark on my arm. It looks like a birthmark, but it's really a burn mark for me learning a lesson the hard way. You know, that sometimes your parents tell you not to do things for a good reason. And men have a tendency in general to throw caution to the wind at times when doing certain projects around the house or just in general, right? A lot of times rules are just meant to get in your way and slow you down, right? So, you know, for us, safety is always a secondary goal to accomplishing whatever it is that you set out to do, right? So, hey, if we can be sort of safe, that's fine. But the really important thing is we need to get this done. And I'm sure most of us can remember a time when we're about to, or maybe even in the middle of doing something dangerous, only for our wives to come and remind us of all the bad things that could happen if we don't do X, Y, and Z to be a little bit safer. But as usual, we usually don't think that anything bad is going to happen or could happen. And most of the time, it doesn't. But odds are that eventually, right, some bad things do happen. And eventually there will come a time when our lack of fear catches up with us and we wind up getting hurt doing something dumb. There's plenty of YouTube videos where you can look up where it says the real reason why men don't live longer, and you can just see the craziest things that guys do sometimes to get things done. But it's for that very reason that you should never throw your wife under the bus like Adam did, because they're going to be the ones that take you to the hospital if you get hurt. I mean, you're going to get an earful on the way to the hospital for being dumb, but they're going to take you nevertheless. So never throw your wife under the bus, because you might need them when your stupidity catches up with you. So much in the same way that our parents punished us for not doing what we're told, God had to punish Adam and Eve because he had said what was going to happen if they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He had to follow through with that because God cannot lie. But just as our parents don't stop loving us, even when they have to punish us, it's no different from God. God didn't stop loving Adam and Eve because they had made a mistake. In actuality, punishment is actually part of love, because it's part of, especially with our children, trying to teach them right from wrong, trying to teach them the things that they should do versus the things that they don't do. Punishment is a part of loving someone and trying to teach them the way that they should go. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God and they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it unleashed sin into the world. And that changed everything. Sin caused there to be a space between us and God, where before there was literally none. I mean, God literally walked among Adam and Eve in the garden before this. And it's sin that can keep us separated from God. In times in our life, we can feel like God is far from us. And sometimes it's because there might be sin that's separating us. Sometimes it's just the enemy making us feel like God is far from us. But I'm thankful that rather than let that sin permanently keep us apart from him, God set about a plan that would offer us redemption and restore us back to the way that he always intended it to be. Through Jesus, we're able to draw close to God. And the Bible tells us that as we draw close to God, that he will draw close to us. Being on the path that God has called you to, and being in his presence daily fulfills us in a way that we can't describe. There's a void within each one of us when we're apart from God that nothing else can fill. Some people describe it as a God-shaped hole in us. There is no replacement for it. And the only way that you realize that fulfillment is to actually get in God's presence and feel what it's like to be close to him. There's many things that we try to put in that void if we're not close to God. And you can name anything under the sun that you can think of. Nothing substitutes for the presence and the love of God in our life. And it's my hope that if there's anybody here in this room today or listening to this message online that has not experienced the feeling of the God of the universe being with you and his spirit washing over you, that over the next few weeks, and even today as we continue the series, that you would begin to experience that for yourself. It's God's will and intention for each and every one of us to be in relationship with him and with others, for us to be close to him, to have a relationship with him, for him to be with us. That is what God always wanted, and he is more than willing to make that happen if we just take a step toward him. After all, it's how it was meant to be.